Today's a special week because it's the last week of chapel. But we have been blessed for the last 4 years with Will Norris leading chapel for us. And would you give him an appreciation for his work? He is graduating this year. We praise God for the whole team. And of course, I'd be remiss to say that Adonye, an alumni, joined us. And so always happy to see our alumni come and bless our community as well. This is the last week of chapel. And so congratulations, because we have reached the last week in celebration of the last week of chapel. Two things. Number one, we will be raffling two Rangers tickets to somebody today. And so it's actually tickets to the second opening night against the Chicago Cubs. So one of you guys at the end of chapel will win two tickets for you and someone else to enjoy the game. And number two, tomorrow, you do not want to miss chapel tomorrow as we celebrate our graduates. Academic Affairs has prepared, along with Student Affairs, have prepared a special program celebrating our graduates tomorrow. And so it's going to be a special chapel. And now I have the privilege to introduce our speaker today. It's really a treat and a privilege for us to have Dr. Julio Guarneri. He was born in Mexico City and grew up in Monterrey, Mexico, as his parents did evangelism and discipleship work among university students in both cities. Dr. Guarneri obtained a BS in secondary education from Texas A&I University Kingsville, and a master's in religious education from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and a PhD in leadership studies from Dallas Baptist University. His dissertation was recognized by DBU faculty as the most distinguished dissertation in 2014 and published by the Evangelical Missiological Society. During his 39 years of pastoral ministry, he has served churches in Corpus Christi area, Fort Worth, and McAllen. Dr. Guarneri currently serves as executive director of Texas Baptist, a role he began on November 30th of last year. He most recently served as lead pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in McAllen, where he served for 13 years. Before going to McAllen, he served as pastor of Iglesia Bautista Getsemani in Fort Worth, where he served for 17 years. He and his wife, Monica, which is here today, have four adult children and three grandchildren. I don't know if the last one is included here in the four. Yeah, they recently welcomed a new grandchildren. Dr. Guarneri enjoys coffee pours, overs, and espresso, losing balls on the golf course, walking on the beach, sitting in his back porch at sunrise. If you follow him on social media, you can tell that he enjoys grilling out and smoking meats, traveling, sharing good meals with his lovely wife, and spending time with his grandchildren. And if you follow him on social media, he's a professional selfie taker. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Julio Guarneri.
Well, thank you. Thank you for that kind introduction and for the invitation, Brother Luis. I'm so honored to be here with you. So many of our staff team at our office, Texas Baptist office, have been here, and I've been a little jealous. And so I'm like, okay, I finally get to be here. And Dr. Creamer, thank you for this privilege, this opportunity. I've known Dr. Creamer for a long time, longer than he knows, but we are thankful for his leadership and his ministry, and I'm thankful for you today. You know, this is called often Passion Week. It is the week that we remember the suffering of Jesus. We sang about it, and we offered praise to him for that willingness to undergo suffering for us, to sacrifice for us. And in that, we are reminded that the reason he did that is so that we could follow him, so that we could be his children. And we call that being disciples. It's a call to discipleship. And when we talk about discipleship, we talk about following his example. And a pastor, I learned from a pastor a kind of a way, and you may have heard this before, but kind of a way to encapsulate the life of Jesus in a way that we can observe it, to imitate it, is the fact that he had three dimensions to his life that he kept. There were relational dimensions that he kept in a very delicate balance. So there's this up dimension in the life of Jesus. The up dimension speaks of his time with the Father. He would get up early in the dark hours of the dawn and meet with his Father and spend time with him. And that was very important to him. That was something that was present throughout his ministry. And then there was this in dimension. The in dimension was the choosing of men that would be with him, that he would invest in, and that he would be blessed by their company and by their growth and their development. It was community for them. That's the in dimension. And Jesus spent a lot of his energy and time in that dimension. And then there was the out dimension. That's where Jesus touched the multitudes, where he healed the sick, where he lifted up the marginalized and the vulnerable, and where he met the powers of darkness and encountered and advanced the kingdom of God so that people could see that. So all of the ministry of Jesus, he is doing up with the Father, he's doing in with his disciples, he's doing out to a hurting world. And so we, as we follow him, as I follow him, I try to make sure that those three dimensions are part of my life. That I have an up dimension with the Father, that I have community with people that help me grow, that I can help them grow, and that I have this way of touching the world that is hurting and that needs the gospel. And so today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to explore with me a little bit this up dimension that refers to remaining in the presence of God, to staying connected to him each day. And my text is Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. If you have your Bibles or your devices close by, I invite you to go there. Matthew 6, 6, and it reads like this. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that God's heart in regard to prayer. The teaching of Jesus here is in contrast with the mainstream understanding that other religious people had about prayer. The religious people of the day often use prayer to impress others. But God, Jesus tells us, values private time, and he gives us reasons for it. I like to share three of those with you. I'm a Baptist preacher. I always have three things that, you know, to say about every text, almost always. The first one is private prayer enables integrity. This up dimension is a private affair. Our communion with God is first and foremost a private matter. It's the secret place. Hear this. The most important part of your spiritual life is not what others see, but it's what God sees. You know, the illustration of the iceberg. What a tremendous thing is to see an iceberg over the surface of the water. It could be beautiful. It could be also ominous. It could be dangerous, as the Titanic. But we know that that's just the tip. That really, the greatest part of the iceberg is found beneath the surface. And what you see on the surface of the water is just what is being sustained by what is under. And that is the same way that it is with our spiritual life. God meets us in that secret place. He's building what is under the surface so that what shows on the surface is important and well-founded. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. See, the religious people of Jesus' day wanted to flaunt their spirituality. They liked to go to public places and pray prayers that could impress people. And they would look for words and do long prayers, and people would be, oh, wow, I could never pray like that. You know what Jesus calls them? He calls them hypocrites. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand praying in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. When your prayer and worship are done to impress others, you'll tend to be dishonest. You learn to fake it. I am on social media a lot, Luis, and I realize that one of the things about social media is we can fake it. We can use filters. We only post what we want people to know about us. We don't post the bad stuff. We don't post the ugly stuff. We put up this image. And I'm not saying it's bad to be on social media. I'm just saying there's a danger to be so focused on our outer appearance of our life and ministry. And Jesus reminds us, hey, let's keep it real. Go into a private place. Go into your dorm room. Go into a corner of the library. Go into your backyard, a corner somewhere where you don't have to worry about anyone watching, and you can be fully honest with God and with yourself. In that private place, you can be transparent. You don't have to pretend. Private prayer enables integrity. I think integrity begins in the inner room. I'm so saddened to see people in ministry who have huge moral failures, and that's another subject, but I really believe that a lot of the times our problems, our moral problems, begin because of our lack of inner room time. The quality of our public worship, even the quality of our service to God, is an extension of our private worship. Your external fruit is a product of your internal faith. Someone has said discipleship is about both character and competency. It's about the inward person, and it's about the outward works. It's about being, but it's also about doing. It's about faithfulness, and it's about fruitfulness. So if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be with Jesus. We start in the inner room, and we start with integrity. Secondly, this personal worship also fosters intimacy. It's about knowing God and about being known by God. You know, God knows you already. He knows your name. He knows you better than you know yourself. But there's something about intimacy that allows you to be known by Him in a way where you are opening yourself up to Him. And Jesus teaches us here that God delights in that. That He delights in the one-on-one fellowship with us. I just came from this weekend for preaching at a youth conference called Congreso. Some of you were there. And we were so thankful that we had 1,500 people there praising Jesus. And that's cool. And I'm sure that God rejoices in that. But it's interesting that here Jesus says He also rejoices on one-on-one. That He's not always impressed about the numbers. He really wants that loving relationship. Go into your room, close the door, then your Father, who sees what He's done in secret, will reward you. Closing the door for me is a way of saying, this is a time for just God and me. It's not a time for Bible study. It's not a time to study for my class about the Bible. It is FaceTime with God. Not a time for TV or screen time on my phone or texting others. Not social media time, it's God and me time. It's like a date. You know, in this new assignment that I have, I've been traveling a lot, and I'm trying to be careful with my schedule because it's getting real busy. And my wife and I have, you know, we're empty nesters, and we've enjoyed a lot of time together, but some of my travel time keeps me away from her. And then sometimes when we're together, we got things to do. And so we're working on something. And so it's important for us to make time to be together. So a couple of weeks ago, back in February, really, we were in Scottsdale, Arizona. I was there on a meeting of state executive directors, and she was with me, and it happened to be on Valentine's. And I said, I can't just be here and not have a date, a Valentine's date with my wife. So I made sure before we even got there that we made reservations at a restaurant, that I blocked out that time. And in the midst of all the busyness, that we would be across the table from each other, looking at each other, and just being with each other. Not doing something else, not traveling somewhere, not trying to take care of grandchildren, which we love, but just being with each other at the table. How important that is for a relationship. Notice that's a theme in the Bible. The table theme for our relationship with God is present in Psalms 23. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The good shepherd meets us at the table. God desires to be at a meal table across from us where we're just enjoying the presence. We're drinking from his cup. It's an incredible thing that the God of the universe sets a table in your heart. Revelation 3:20, you're familiar with it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. It's a table. It's being one-on-one. It's eye-to-eye, face-to-face. And when you're in the prayer closet, that's what you get to do. Sometimes we rush through breakfast and we rush through lunch because we're studying, we're trying to get somewhere else, we rush to class. But we're called to pause, to be with the Father and to be intimate. Before coming to this role, I had a pretty good routine back home in McAllen. As Louise mentioned, I know it's cold right here, but right now McAllen like is in the 80s, right? So, you know, I go to my back porch and I like coffee pour over, so I grab my beans, make me a pour over and get my cup, and I'll sit in my back porch as the birds are singing and the sun is rising, and I just have coffee with Jesus. And it just fills my tank so that I can go out and serve him. Now that I'm in this role, my schedule is different. My times for going to sleep and for waking up and where I wake up have all changed, and it's been a struggle. I feel like I'm in college again. It's been a struggle, but it's so important for me to spend time with Jesus, to have coffee with Jesus. That's what I do. It may look different for you, but in that time, what I do is I just tell God how much I love him. And I thank him for his love for me. And I began to think about his goodness, and I began to get to mention that goodness and to praise him for who he is. And then, because of my fast pace of life, I just take some deep breaths and I try to breathe in his presence. I try to breathe in his love for me. And it's such an energizing thing. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You ought to mark that verse. The Father loves to hang out with you. He delights in you. In his love, he rejoices over you with singing. He wants to have that intimate fellowship with you. Will you take advantage of that? Will you neglect that privilege? I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. I'm just trying to invite you to something beautiful that you may already be experienced, or that you need to be affirmed in, or you need to return to. in your own walk. And then third, this persistent communion affirms identity. We affirm our identity in the quiet place. It's in the prayer closet that we are reminded of who we are and whose we are. What is it that defines you? Who are you and whose are you? Are you what you do? Are you a student? Are you your major? Are you your profession? Are you your past failures? Are you your accomplishments? Are you what someone else says you are? The religious people of Jesus' day sought their identity in their religious image. They got their sense of identity from what others thought of them. They were always working for that. If they could impress people with their prayers and their giving and generosity, then they felt good about themselves. They found their identity in being good at the religious thing. Others lived their religious life to try and impress God, to try and get God's attention, God's approval. They would pray and give things so that God would approve of them. They thought they had to somehow get his attention. Jesus talks about that in verse 7 of Matthew 6. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." These people prayed long and hard because they thought if they did, God would pay more attention to them. They were trying to define themselves by their performance, their religious performance. The sad thing is that when you find your identity in your performance, when you mess up, then you don't know who you are. When your identity is based on your accomplishments and then you don't accomplish what you thought you would accomplish, then you're at a loss. When your identity is in your title or in your position and that changes, then you're in trouble. But notice that in the secret place, God reminds you of your identity, my identity. Notice the reference to God as Father over and over again. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Later, Jesus continues teaching on prayer in verse 8 of Matthew 6. He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You don't need to impress, get his attention. He already knows. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Here's the point. Jesus wants you to know that your identity is being a child of God. That you are a child of the Heavenly Father. That's who you are. And that doesn't change. No one can take that away from you. God is not a spectator at a stadium waiting to be impressed by your athletic performance or your religious performance. He's not a client or a gatekeeper that needs to be convinced to give you some time. He is your dad. He's your Abba Father. When my children or my grandchildren want to spend time with me, I take that opportunity. They don't have to beg me. If you're a follower of Jesus, God is your Heavenly Father. He loves you unconditionally. And your identity is not found in performance or position, but in your position as a child. Did you notice the contrast between the reward of the religious people and the reward of his disciples? In verses 5 and 6 that we read earlier. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Here's the difference in the reward. The reward of those people who are living their religious life to impress others is when others are impressed, when they get the likes. That's their reward. That wears out pretty soon, doesn't it? But the reward for those that seek the Father, that have intimacy with him, that go into the secret places, is that the Father reminds us of who we are, that we are his children, and that he loves us, and that everything that we do in our Christian life is an overflow of that relationship. It's not to get into the relationship, it's because we're already in the relationship. What you do as a disciple is not so that you can impress others or so that you can earn God's favor. What you do as a disciple is loving God and loving others because of who you already are. And that's the difference between religion and relationship. Whatever you call it, abiding, communion, hanging out with God, coffee with Jesus, quiet time, prayer closet, secret place, table of inwardness, just do it and enjoy it. This week, as you think of Jesus' suffering, increase your up dimension. As you get close to finishing this semester, don't let the hecticness of tests and papers and the demands of your classes steal you from the joy of being with the Father. Amen? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for these students. Thank you for their commitment. Thank you for their worship. Thank you for their love. Thank you for your call on their lives, for your provision. And today, I pray that they are encouraged in their heart by your love and your desire to spend time with them, by your invitation to the inner room, and that in the days ahead, as they write papers and they take tests and they take care of other things, that you would be at the center of their lives, that you would allow them to spend time with you. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Y'all join me in thanking Dr. Guarneri. You can sit. Yeah, that's fine. Right there. So, Dr. Guarneri, first of all, I really appreciate you coming, and I know you have a very busy schedule, so we're honored that you took time to be here. Glad you reminded me about our experience at Leader's Edge together. I've talked about that before in this chapel with people.
Okay.
So, anyway, so I want to ask you a quick question, and then if anybody has a question, who's got a microphone? Jocelyn, are you doing it today, or is somebody else doing it? So, are you carrying? Okay, Jocelyn's got the microphone. So, if you have a question you want to ask Dr. Guarneri, just get your hand in the air and she'll get a microphone to you. On the way to their questions, I want to ask you a couple. One, you brought up social media. So you brought it up. What platforms are you on, first of all, just to ask? Which ones do you focus on?
So I'm on Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, and X.
Yeah, the other one.
I always have Twitter, X, whatever.
Okay, good. So no dance routines or anything?
No, I don't do dance routines. Okay. Yeah, TikTok is for somebody else in the family, I guess.
So the question I have for you is this. You're on social media and you're active on it. Some pastors are, some aren't. Some churches are, some aren't. Some individuals that you're serving in other capacities are and some aren't. Mm. It's almost like there's two different worlds. People who are on social media know a bunch of stuff, interact with each other in a certain way, people who aren't. So I'm just curious how you balance that when you meet somebody, you know, when you're dealing with people, when you're developing programs, whatever, for the reality that some people are in that world and some people aren't. Do you lean one way or the other in how you're trying to balance your ministry so that you serve all those populations? I'm just curious how you deal with that.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think the reason I first got involved in social media way back in the day, there was a thing called MySpace.
Oh, yeah.
And my children were young, and so my reason was to just kind of monitor them, right? And then, you know, with Facebook and other things came along, I saw it as a way to connect, but also as a pastor, I saw it as a way to minister, to shepherd, because that's how I find out how people were hurting or were in the hospital or were going through a difficult time or were celebrating something that maybe some other way I wouldn't have known, and it gave me an opportunity to connect and do that. But yeah, I'm very much aware that there are some people that are not on social media and that we have to be very intentional that just because you use social media doesn't mean you're in touch with everybody.
But for you, it's a tool then.
Right.
It's just
another
tool to get to everybody. Mm-hmm. Okay, second question. You mentioned your schedule and how many obligations you have now. And so you can talk about this in terms of the schedule or just your own personality. There are are a lot of pressures on a person who's the executive director of something as sizable as Texas Baptists. Mm-hmm. So how do you maintain, how do you maintain, you mentioned, you know, you've had to work to maintain control of your own schedule, things like mm-hmm. that. How do you do that? How do you say no to people? I don't even know if you do say no to people or you just put them off. How do you maintain that control? Or how do you shape the whole ministry? Because people think, oh, you're the executive director. You can do whatever you want. Mm-hmm. You probably have more strings attached to you now than you've ever had in your life because the number of demands on you from different organizations and people who are in Texas Baptist life. So how do you maintain your own identity in that right. process? I don't know if the two questions are the same or just related, but yeah, take perhaps. It wherever you'd like.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, I think this time of transition is for me a learning time. You know, I've pastored or served on church staff for 39 years. And I kind of began to get the hang of it towards the end. Now this is a new role, and because it's new, then I want to get out and meet people, and people want me to come out. But I think that, you know, things that I have to say no sometimes, you know. And one of the things that I've told my wife is that I want to prioritize family time. And so, you know, I'm sometimes insistent I need to know what are the times that I need to block out so that I can say no. You know, my wife's birthday is April 22nd, and there have been like 5 requests for me to do something that day, and I've just resisted, you know. So blocking out time that I know it's important for the family. And then just having people around me who care about me. My wife reminds me, you know, hey, you need to be careful. And some of my staff reminds me. So having some accountability, listening to that, because it's easy to just, you know. But I think eventually, as the transition wears off, I think eventually it's about, in conversation with God and in prayers, what are the priorities? What are the things that are really important, that are high leverage, and then focus on saying yes to those and saying no to good things that may not be priorities.
You know, I appreciate you putting it that way, because, you know, for especially students who are going to graduate and they're going to go off, yeah. you know, be a teacher, you know, whatever they're going to do, whatever field they're going to go into, or if they're going into church vocational ministry, there's a sense in which you're just trying to get your feet on the ground and do something so that right. you can, you know, maintain a ministry or a work that you're doing or you're called to. Mm. But that sense that we have a calling and there's a priority that establishes who we are.
Right.
Makes it completely different than just filling a role.
Right.
You're actually trying to lead yeah. in a certain direction.
Yeah.
And so that's part of the reason I asked the question, so I appreciate you responding in that way. I'm curious what in your... So I haven't given you all any chances yet. Has anybody got a question yet? I can go on the whole time, so I'm wanting to make sure. So can we get a microphone down here, Diosling? On your way to him, I'm going to ask another question real quick. And that is, what is your priority yourself? And I don't mean that in terms of just value sets, but I mean, what's the thing you value in doing ministry so much that it sort of defines how you do ministry? Is it preaching? Is it meeting with people? Is it organization, administration? What's the thing you really, that you just yourself identify yourself with in doing ministry?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I'm an extrovert. I love to be with people. I love to preach. I love to be. I like traveling. Those things I enjoy doing. But from my call to ministry at 16 years old at Congreso, as I told some of our students, to now 42 years later, the one thing that has been my passion is to be a part of disciple making. And a disciple making that touches the nations. And so if my preaching adds to that, or if my commitments add to that, but I know that it can't be done just by that. So
yeah.
there has to be, strategic conversations with my staff and giving leadership to them. And
sure.
and so even though that, you know, even though that's not as fun, it has to be core to my ministry.
Nice, good to hear. Okay, yes, sir.
Testing. Okay, sorry, Dr. Julio. We saw you at Congreso. So first of all, it was all awesome. Great sermons, bless the kids and the youth. And so my question is, as the executive director of Texas Baptist, can you tell us more about the vision, your vision that you have for Texas Baptist, and is there any plans to help college students more specifically for the Hispanic community?
Yeah, that's an excellent question, thank you. So some of you may know this, Texas Baptist, you know, we have about 5,300 churches that cooperate with us, affiliate with us. And then there's 24 institutions, including human care institutions, universities, seminaries, and so forth. And then we have not only that within Texas, but we have churches that connect with us outside of Texas from other states. And then we're connected to, some of our churches give through the Southern Baptist Convention and to the Baptist World Alliance. And so, you know, the Texas population has grown by the millions over the last 10, 11 years. And our churches have not grown by the millions.
Right.
The average age nationwide of a pastor is 57 years old, which means that in 10 years, we already have a lot of pastorless churches, but in 10 years, we're going to be in a crisis. Not only does it not look like we're going to be able to fill the pulpits of our existing churches, but we need new churches. Touching back to the demographics, so back in 2022, Texas population, the biggest population group in Texas is now Hispanics, followed by Anglo and then African American. And so our churches in Texas Baptist, we have 1,200 of the 5,300 churches that are considered Hispanic, about 1,000 are considered African American. We have 350 that we call intercultural, that, you know, there are 162 languages spoken in Texas, and Texas Baptist minister in about 80 of those. So to answer your question, I think that, you know, the vision is, okay, so we have a lot of resources and we've made a lot of progress in reaching our state, but we have a long way to go. And doing things status quo is not gonna get us there. So one thing I think, beyond a spiritual awakening, beyond prayer, is that we need a sense of kingdom partnerships, is to come alongside our churches and our institutions and anyone who wants to be about the kingdom and get serious about reaching our states, about planting new churches, developing cross-cultural leaders that can reach. The Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations. And we've always understood that means go overseas. And that's still true. There's still 3,000 people groups today who do not have the Bible in their heart language. So there's still work to do globally. But God has brought the nations to Texas as well. So go make disciples of all nations includes doing that in Texas. And so we need to develop leaders that can do that. In other words, we need to see ourselves as missionaries in our own state, cross-cultural missionaries. And so I think we need to develop cross-cultural leaders. I think that we need to invest in preparing ministers and in theological education. So all of those things are priorities for us. I think that we have a huge responsibility as Texas Baptists to do with what God has given us. And, you know, I look at the parable of the talents, and I think the person that was given 10 talents was responsible for those, and the person that was given the five and the one, right? And when they give an account to the master doesn't ask them about what others did. He just asks, what did you do with what I gave you? And I think we'll give an account. What did we do with what the master gave us? And to him whom much is given, much is required. So we have a responsibility to be global disciple makers in Texas and beyond Texas.
Amen. Anybody else want to ask a question, or do I get the last one? Okay, I'm gonna take the last one then to ask you this, because once you become the executive director, like you said, everybody starts inviting you. You're speaking at places and going to places to meet people and see events and see institutions and things and becoming familiar with what you hadn't seen before. So I would love it if you would just share with us one of those encounters that's been a particular blessing to you, meaning in all the places you've gone since you became executive director and the things you've seen, participated in. Maybe you were just sitting in a service somewhere, or maybe you were preaching, I don't know, or just learning about an institution that you weren't as familiar with before. What of that has been particularly encouraging to you, or has somehow motivated you, or just charged you in a way that you weren't before, and that maybe you didn't know before you became executive director? Has anything struck you like that yet?
Oh, I mean, yes. I mean, the hard thing is to pick one.
Pick one, okay, yeah.
I mean, as I've traveled, I've just been encouraged to visit with churches that are doing, you know, that are doing so much to reach their community, that are trying to figure out how to revitalize, being with institutions that are raising up leaders who love the Lord. I mean, this may not be fair, but the freshest thing right now in my mind is Congreso in Waco, 1,500 students there worshiping the Lord. And many of them make commitments to follow Jesus. But for me, one of the most exciting things was on Sunday morning when I invited the students to consider if God was calling them to surrender to ministry. This whole idea that we need those. I know God is calling young people, and God is raising up a generation. And I think there's a lot of misconceptions about millennials and Gen Zs. What I've seen is young people that love the Lord and that want to follow Him. And I was touched by seeing over 50 young men and ladies come to the front and say, I want to surrender to God's call in my life for ministry.
Amen.
And to me, that's huge.
Amen. Amen to that. Who from here was at Congreso? Anybody? Were y'all? All right, cool. So, to end the service today, would y'all, if you were at Congreso, would you come up here? I'm not going to make you do anything weird, but come on. Trust me. It's okay. It's not going to be harmful. I don't promise, but I somewhat assure you it won't be harmful. We're just going to pray for Dr. Guarneri because, his ministry is hugely influential, and he's a humble guy, and he just wants to serve. Y'all come up closer. Y'all are going to stand around him and pray with him. I mean, he blessed y'all at Congreso, right? So, y'all go around me. Ignore me. Act like I'm not here. Y'all gather around him, and this just in sort of a way of saying we want to repay you for being gracious and kind and giving. And also for taking on a really heavy responsibility in the role that you have. We just want to pray for you and bless you on the way out. And then we'll be dismissed with the end of the prayer today. Father, thank you so much for Dr. Guarneri. We are grateful for how you've called him and used him for these last decades in serving you in congregations and with others and encouraging other pastors along the way, including me. I pray that you would bless him, continue to fill him with your Spirit, bless his family, his ministry, his work. And in all of those things, draw more people to know you than would have known you otherwise, and those who do know you to serve you more deeply and earnestly, and to focus on serving you by looking up and maintaining that relationship with you personally. Thank you for the reminder to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all. You're dismissed.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.